Cool. Hey, we're talking about parenting issues. I'll get to that in a minute. My name's Mike. I'm one of the elders here, and I'm the teaching pastor. If you're a guest, we are so glad you're hanging out with us this morning, and we actually consider it a privilege that you chose to worship with us at Genesis. We're talking about parenting issues, using Psalm 27 as kind of our springboard for this. If you have a Bible, you can flip over there real quick. If you don't have a Bible, the Indy Rose, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those and read along with us. We'll be looking at a couple passages this morning. And so the first one is on page 440, Psalm 127, on page 440. Those two page numbers look awful close. Did we get them right? Is it 440 for Psalm 127? All right. In Psalm 127, the writer of Psalm says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." And we talked about this last week, that the psalmist, what he's trying to express to us in this psalm is that unless God is the architect of our life, unless God is at the center of, whether you're a parent and your family is in your home or not, that unless God is at the center of who we are, unless we are pursuing Jesus and allowing him to shape our lives and form our lives and form our homes, we end up being people who just, you know, we work so hard and we push so hard and we do so much, but at the end of the day, the word vanity, that it's all in vain, that we get to the end and we're like, this did not work. It's not making sense. But when Christ is the center of who we are, and he's the center of our home, and we are leading our kids towards Jesus, those sorts of things, God is building our homes. And that literally, I love the phrase here, that he gives to his beloved. The people that he has placed his love on, he gives them sleep. He gives them rest. He gives them peace. He goes on to say, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And basically, the imagery that the psalmist used here is the imagery of an archer. Arrows, bows, you know, a quiver. And we've picked up on this because I think, you know, if you're an archer, there are three basic things. I know it's a lot more complex. Those of you who are into archery, I know it's a lot more complex. But at the very heart of it, an archer, to be effective, needs to do three things. He needs to aim his arrow in the right direction. He needs to apply the right amount of tension. And then he needs to let go at the right time. Now, we've got our little, I was told by our creative team that we need to explain these weird-looking animals up here. For those of you who don't know, these are archery targets, okay? I know some of you are just, like, appalled, and that's really weird and uncomfortable, especially because this one here, you're shooting it while it's eating a rabbit, I think. I don't know. But we have our target in back. And the idea is on-target parenting, that what the image here in the picture, and I think it's a great image, is that as parents, our job with our kids, that it's like a quiver, arrows in a quiver, and our job is to take our kids and to aim them in the right direction, apply the right amount of tension, let go at the right time. And if that happens, that God will use us, as Proverbs 22:6 says, to train up a child in the way he or she should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. That we will lead them in the right direction, and that God will use that to fill their lives with the gospel, with his goodness. He will give to his beloved sleep. The imagery is great. And so last week we talked about aiming in the right direction. This week we're going to talk about applying the right amount of tension. We're going to be dealing with the issues of discipline and communication and parenting, and just kind of talking about, not specifics, but kind of in theory. And the next week we'll be talking about letting go at the right time. How can we chart a course for our kids? And my goal next week is really give some practical ideas of what are some things that you can do with your kids that help them start thinking more about call than about just a job or a career. But last week, you know, we really set the framework for the whole thing to say the goal of parenting for us, the ultimate goal ought to be that we are leading our families to love Jesus passionately, to just be sold out to him, to be have our lives transformed by the gospel, to realize that we are fallen, broken people who need grace, but that we pursue grace. And it's just, it's really cool when we see this in our kids' lives, when we see that our kids just are getting it. And to be honest with you, I mean, I get proud of my kids. You probably know that just by watching us. We have five, and they're all the way from our twins that are almost 9 months old to my son who's 18, and I'm proud of them. And it's cool to see all kinds of things happen. We did get sucked in yesterday to the soccer vortex. My son Josiah had his first soccer game, and at four, he's on a team that's made up of 5-year-olds, so of course he's got game, you know, that kind of stuff. And they put him in goal first, and he made 3 great saves, man. He's rolling on the ground, amazing. And they won like 8-1. Wow, you know, my world is made for a month, right? I get proud of my kids. It's cool to watch. But what really turns my heart, what really speaks to my soul deeply, is when I see my kids respond and do things that demonstrate a great affection for God and for Jesus. We went last night to a Natalie Grant concert, or it was a concert at Six Flags that one of the singers was Natalie Grant. My daughter's got a concert t-shirt on this morning, all this kind of stuff. And I got this goofy valve that just goes off where I get to weeping. I can't control it. I hate it. Absolutely hate it, because my kids are looking at me like, Dad, you are so weird. And like, she was singing a song, and I just lost it last night. Here's the title of the song. The title of the song's Held, okay? And she sang it, the valve went off. I was just flowing like crazy. Here's the words. The beauty of the song, and it actually speaks in, even to our life situation this week here in Eureka, is that there are times in life where it doesn't make sense, where we think, okay, if we believe in Jesus, it all ought to work out. But it doesn't. Here's the words. He says, 2 months is too little. They let 2 months is too little. They let him go. They had no sudden healing to think that Providence would take a child from his mother while she prays is appalling. Who told us we'd be rescued? What has changed, and why should we be saved from nightmares? We're asking why this happens to us who have died to live. It's unfair. This is what it means to be held, how it feels when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. This is what it means to be loved and to know that the promise was that when everything fell, we'd be held. See, there it is. Flip the switch. I can't handle it. I knew that I was reading this, I'd all freak out. Then the bridge at the bottom says, if hope is born of suffering, if this is only the beginning, can we not wait for 1 hour watching our Savior? All right, so I read that to you because a week ago, or two weeks ago, my daughter has been singing in special chorus. I'm so proud of her. I mean, just like any parent, she has been singing in the special chorus for several years, Rockwood special chorus, and she went and had her tryout where she was to stand in front of people in the Rockwood School District, and she had to choose a song to sing. That was her song. Now, I get to stand up here and tell you where I'm proud of my kids. And I know you're proud of your kids too. But what spoke so deeply into my soul, and the reason I lost it last night, is because I'm seeing her love Jesus. That's the goal. I want her to do well in special course. I want them to do well in school. But listen, I want to tell you that I am totally freaked out at becoming Eli. My greatest fear in life is the story of Eli. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's a story of a guy named Eli who hung out. His job was, he was a priest. He was the pastor of God's people. He made sacrifices and taught the law and taught the scriptures. And he spent his whole life doing this. And he had these two kids, and their names were Hophni and Phinehas. Now, that was probably the first problem. If you name your kids Hophni and Phinehas, they're not going to have a good life, probably. But anyway, his kids Hophni and Phinehas, they actually bought into the family business. They kind of jumped in, and they were priests as well. They were preachers. But as the story goes on, they are wicked dudes. They are just totally jacked up. And as the priests, they were doing things like stealing from the church. They were like strong-arming people into giving. Like, you know, they would literally shake them down and tell them they had to give to the church, and then they would take the money. Or actually, people would give in like animals, you know, for sacrifices, but also to take care of the priesthood. And they would like take too many animals from the people and shake them down and all this kind of stuff. And then they even started like having, like they would find the hot girls in the church and sneak in the back room and have sex with them right before the service. This is these kids' lives. But they were from this religious family where dad was the preacher, and they had kind of bought into the business, but they had missed God altogether. And I want to tell you that story is my greatest fear. I know my kids think my greatest fear is that they come home with C's and D's, but it's not. My greatest fear is that when we get to the end of their time in my home, that they will walk away and go, either they will have this weird false form of religion where they stay in church, but they don't know God, or they just walk away altogether. And my passion, I mean, golly, outside of loving Jesus with all my heart, my passion is that somehow that would translate to my kids. And I'm standing up doing this series with you because I want that for you too. If you have kids, I want you to lead your family in that direction. And even if your kids are grown or you don't have kids, I want that for your life. Because that's what it means when he says, unless the Lord builds a house, I labor in vain that build it. And we need to aim them in the right direction, but we also need to apply the right amount of attention, which means we need to understand the nature of our children, and we need to involve them in communication and discipline and a real good balance that looks like the gospel in their lives. Our culture is massively influenced by psychological theory, and specifically a guy named B.F. Skinner. If you took psychology, you know, when you're in college, whatever, you heard his name. But B.F. Skinner's, his basic contribution to psychology was that he applied Darwinistic thought to psychological theory, and he began to say that we are nothing more than the sum total of our experiences. And basically what his idea was that if you take kids and put them in a perfect situation and give them just all the positive reinforcement that you can give them, if you just smile at them and make them feel good, that they will turn out good. That basically we're blank slates, although there's a real goodness in us, and that if you just give a kid a perfect chance, over the years, that, you know, that being good and being nice and all the positive reinforcement will end up with your kids just being wonderful. I don't know what kids he was watching, but he was never watching mine. Because I feel like our home was a pretty good place, but my kids did not have any trouble learning their favorite word, which was mine. And see, any of us who start buying into the idea that we're basically good and that, you know, if it's, we just have good thoughts, if you stop and think about your siblings for a minute, I mean, when you were growing up, let's be honest, your brother or your sister was full of the devil and you knew it. See, I'm standing up here saying this. My sister listens to every sermon. I'm going to have to apologize to her for this. So Amy, well, you know. And there was something that went off in you. When you were like four, there was something that went off in you when your brother or your sister was around that somehow all the deep evil in your life just showed up. And you either started punching or pulling hair or biting or, you know. And the worst place, for the love of Pete, was when you were going on vacation and you remember your mom and dad turning around going, there is a line right here between you. Your dad is no longer looking at the highway driving, going, there is a line. And if either one of you cross the line, I am going to just crawl over the seat and come. And then you had to cross the line because you knew he couldn't do it. See, the idea that we are basically morally blank slates, if that's true, then Skinner's ideas work. But the Bible does not give us that picture. And I actually think one of the easiest doctrines to prove in the Bible, one of the easiest things to demonstrate that Christianity is dead on, that the Bible is accurate, that it is true, is the doctrine of humanity that is laid out in the Bible. And so what I'm going to do for a real quick moment is, if you're a parent here, and like when you were holding that sweet little baby and ooing and eyeing and thinking how beautiful they were, and you just thought, oh, this baby is perfect, I want to burst your bubble and tell you what the Bible teaches us about your kids and about you. It starts by teaching us that we are created in the image of God, which means that God has placed in us a part of his glory and his beauty. We are not God. We are not like God in that we become God, but there is a sense that God placed a bit of himself in us. And the Bible teaches all through the Bible, it teaches us that humanity is the crown of God's creation. That when we go out and we're wowed at the universe and the stars, and we're wowed at the glory of creation, that literally when God looks at his creation and says, the best thing I made, he looks at us. that there is part of the divine in us because he has created us in the image as a mirror reflection, as a picture of who he is. That we are separate from God, that God is holy. We are not God, but there is something about our makeup that we are created with this incredible greatness and beauty from the hand of God. But the problem is that our first parents, Adam and Eve, and all of us since then, took that divine spark, and instead of serving our creator, we have chosen to serve the created, which means we have chosen to live for anything and everything but the one who made us. And we were created for the glory of God, but we've chosen to take the glory of God, and instead of living for that, we live for our own glory. And we put ourselves, instead of Christ and God being at the center of our beings, we've placed ourselves in the center, and it has brought brokenness and twistedness to everything that we touch. And down deep in our souls, from the moment we're born, there is this deep darkness and deadness that comes as a result of the fact that we were born in sin. David said in the Psalms that in sin my mother conceived me, in sin was I was born. I mean, literally he says, from the moment I was conceived, it was there. The brokenness and deadness. And in Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he says this. You guys got that up there? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. See, this is what God says. That cute bundle of joy, at the very heart of their being, they are an idolater who will worship themselves, and they are not going to choose good. And we are broken, twisted, fallen people. And so the message of the gospel is, we stand up here every week, we say, listen, we cannot please God on our own. At the heart of who we are, we are broken, hurting people who cannot fix ourselves. We cannot solve our problems. And so the story of the gospel is that God came in Jesus and did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the heart of the message that we always need to remember is that I can't, but Jesus did. I need a savior. When I see my sinfulness, the goal is not self-reform. It is not that, okay, we were joking back there and the guys were making fun of me because if you've been here the last few weeks, I keep my microphone thing in my back pocket. And every time I go to sit down, it starts popping, right? And so I was like, all right, on a guy who's shaped like this, there's no good place to put a microphone thing on your belt. And one of the guys started teasing me, telling me I had a muffin top. I was like, all right, dude, I'm coming over this chair and beating you. My depraved nature is coming out. But see, here's the deal. I see this in this area of my life all the time. Self-reform doesn't work. I wake up every morning going, all right, I'm going to fix this. Today is the day. And by lunch, I'm going, tomorrow is the day. What happens is we know this about ourselves, but very often we don't realize it about our children. Our children need a savior. They don't need reform in their behavior. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want them to be better and behave and do well in school. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying ultimately the goal is for them to see the gospel, that Christ has done what they can't do for themselves, that he is the atoning sacrifice, that he is the one who came for us. And our job as parents, as we aim in the right direction and as we apply tension, is to create an environment where the gospel becomes real to them and they experience it, because they experience what it's like to have an earthly father and mother who love them like their heavenly father and mother. Not mother, heavenly father. There's no heavenly mother. And so the idea here is that these things become the makeup of our home, and that discipline and communication find their place as avenues to show our kids the gospel. And this is the big picture of what I want you to see this morning. Because my guess is that most of us have seen discipline as a way to reform behavior primarily. And what I want you to hear me say this morning is that the goal, ultimate goal of discipline, is to show your kids the need for the gospel and to help them experience, figure out what it looks like to live repentance and to love Jesus who paid for their sin. And so the way this happens, the way we apply the right amount of tension is through the process of communication, and the process of discipline. And what I want to do is I want to go to a book of the Bible that I really want to, in a real quick form, I want to unpack the entire book of Proverbs real quickly for you by looking at one passage, but we're actually going to look at other passages in Proverbs. So flip over to Proverbs chapter 2. I think that was on page 449, is that right? Proverbs chapter 2. And I want to read for you verses 1 through 5 of Proverbs chapter 2. And here's why I'm going to this book. The Bible teaches us that the home is a place where there ought to be ongoing conversations, that there ought to be ongoing discipline, that this idea of communication and discipline at the heart of this tension, you know, this tension of applying the gospel to our kids' lives need to be in balance. And so what God did is he gave us this book of the Bible that just models it for us. The entire book of Proverbs, for the most part, the entire book of Proverbs is a conversation between dads and their kids. It's dads who are just setting out for their children, listen, watch out for this, figure out when your life heads this way, and it's filled with all kinds of crazy practical wisdom. It's like, you know, you ever hang out with your grandpa, and he was cutting wood, and he just started telling you all the wisdom of his life, and you're like, wow. And sometimes, you know, your grandparents just had this really creative way of expressing the wisdom that they had grown over the years. Proverbs is that. It's this conversation where dads are imparting wisdom to their children and talking to them about the great dangers of life, but also helping them see the gospel. And look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. By the way, on my blog, it's already out there, I actually posted a whole, like, multiple pages of passages that begin with phrases like, my son, if you as my child. I mean, these conversations to show you this. So go out there and read it, but I'll hit a couple. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it like for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And you will find the knowledge of God. Now, I debated whether I should read the whole thing, because what happens in this passage is that there's two key words. The words are if and then. The first four verses are the if verses. My son, if you will do this, if you will listen to the wisdom I'm giving you, if you will call out for insight, raise your voice to understanding, if you will seek it like silver, meaning you begin to search for it like, you know, you lost 15 bucks in your room and boy, you will scour your room. If you will begin to seek wisdom like you would search for 15 bucks you lost and search for it like hidden treasures, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And here's what's going on. Here's what I want you to see, is that in this conversation that's going on between dad and son that the book of Proverbs presents us, parents, we are the if. We have to create an atmosphere where the ifs are true. If we are not interacting with our kids, applying the tension of communication, applying the tension of discipline, our kids will have no basis to know the ifs. But the outcome of the ifs are the thens. And all through this passage, there are then this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. The one in verse 5 is beautiful. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And here's what he's saying. Here's what this dad is saying. He's saying, son, I have taken you and I've trained you and I've talked to you. Communication about God has been an ongoing part of our life. If you listen, if you'll pursue, if you will apply, you will find the gospel. You will come to understand God. You will come to understand the knowledge of God. Life will make sense. It will work. Your broken life that is caused by your own sinfulness, you will find redemption and joy in the midst of that if. But our job, moms and dads, is to make sure that we do a great job of clarifying the if for our kids. And so, like, I don't care where you are in your Christian journey, if you are new to this thing, if you're just seeking, if your kids are out of the home, if you're here and you don't have kids, Proverbs is a great place for those if-then conversations, first of all, that we need to have with ourselves. I need the if-then conversations. I need to hear what the writer of Proverbs is saying as if it was to me, just like it was to his son. But we also need to be moms and dads and family and grandparents who really help our kids know the ifs clearly. I hope that makes sense to you. And so the passage to make that happen is communication and discipline. And this just keeps showing up over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. It's just constantly reminding us, if then, and it's this dialogue, but then also this reminder of, and discipline has to be a part of it. And so what I want to do is real quick, I want to share with you how communication in our homes and then how discipline in our homes become avenues not to reform of behavior, but hopefully will become avenues for our families experiencing the gospel and our kids seeing their need for a savior and the beauty of Christ and the wonder of grace because they see it in their own homes first, all right? And so first of all, I want to tell you that communication, the goal of communication, I mean, it's cool. I mean, I love talking sports. I love talking hunting, all this kind of stuff with my kids. I love talking music. But the goal of communication is to teach our kids what grace looks like, that they are more accepted and loved than they could ever imagine. Now, in our culture, too often love for kids seems to be based on performance. If you will do well in school, I will love you. If you will obey me, I will love you. If you will, you see, it's, we tend to communicate, if we're not careful, that your performance in life is the basis for your acceptance and love. And what has to happen is that we have to have this really deep, ongoing conversation relationship with our kids, that they get past that and they realize, I am loved here no matter what I do. I am loved here no matter what my performance is. I am accepted not because of what I do, but because of whose I am. You are my child. I love you. And the way that happens is through deep relationship for us investing our lives into our kids, us sharing with them, us talking to them, us interacting with them, us finding ways to go out with them and spend time with them, but also having in those times real conversations about God and the gospel and about life and even about their own brokenness and fallenness and need for a savior. But in the depth of relationship, in the depth of relationship that we have with our children, they come to the deep understanding that my home is a safe place for me to be broken and be a fallen person. And that if I fail, I will still be loved. I will still be accepted because my acceptance is not based on my performance. It's based on whose I am, which is the gospel. Because here, no matter who you are, here's the story. If you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with your creator through Jesus because of the cross, you are more loved than you could ever imagine and ever hope for. Now, at the same moment, you are worse than you ever thought you were. We'll get to that in a minute, okay? But the story of grace is that you are unconditionally loved and accepted, and there's nothing you can do to walk out from underneath that. And the way God communicates that to us is through worship and interacting with us and pouring his love through grace and speaking into our lives. It's through communication. And when we as parents do the same thing, we have these dialogues, we have this relationship, we just hang out, our kids become important to us and they come to the place where they know they're accepted and loved. It really speaks deeply and it gives us a framework where the conversations about God and the gospel just become a natural part of the relationship where they experience grace. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is speaking. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is the basic tenet of biblical theology. There's one God. Look at what he says. "And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Love God passionately with everything you are. But listen to this. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And this is what happens. A lot of us as parents, where we find the point of struggle is that our conversations with our kids about the gospel and about God is always this formal training that is pushing instead of something that flows out of very real relationship with our kids. And he says, when you rise up and when you sit down, right? When you go out of your house and when you're in your house. He says, you even get to the point where the imagery is that you have the word of God in your head and the word of God in your hand. And that literally, I mean, one of the images that shows up in other places in the Bible and that literally the Hebrew people used to almost take literally is that it becomes like honey on their lips. And, you know, ancient Hebrew people literally would take copies of scrolls with the scriptures and they would dip it in honey and they would use that as a way to put it in their kids' mouths so they could taste the sweetness of God's word to them. Now, don't go take a Bible to home this afternoon, pour some, you know, Cairo syrup on it and feed it to your kids. Not a good idea, but the imagery that the ongoing life and conversation of parents points them that there is one God, we love God with all of our heart, and that it's ongoing, that it's just life. Now, I know that as I'm saying this, the truth is that for a lot of us, that's hard. We're not there. And my challenge for you is, begin to find ways to, first of all, build relationship and then begin to talk about God and the things of God with your kids. If you know, it's just that's not part of your background and heritage, it will be different for you. And it might be a challenge, you know, but my challenge is to figure out ways to do that and to find both formal and informal ways the conversation about God, the gospel, and the fact that they are loved and accepted in the home is just a matter of life. Now, the goal is to communicate this love and acceptance. And like, for one thing, I read this book one time, and the book was called I Choose You. And I picked up on this book, and I started doing this with Andy. He probably doesn't even remember. And I started doing it with Alex. I look him right in the eye, and I grab him by the cheeks, looking right in the eye, and I go, you know what? If we lined up all the kids in the world. And then it was, if we lined up all the little girls in the world. Now it's, if we lined up all the 12-year-old little girls, and we lined them all up, all over the world. And I had to go through and I had to search through the book, all of them, and I'd find one that I would choose for myself. I'd look at Ryan, I'd say, you know who I'd choose? And I especially remember this with Alex. She'd get a big old kind of sheepish grin, go, who would you choose? I look at Ryan and I go, I would choose you. It filled her soul. Now, they get to, you know, teenage years, and my son just laughs at me when I do stuff like that now. But the point was finding ways to communicate deep love and acceptance, but also finding ways to talk about God and the things of God. Now, in our family, one of the ways we do this, and this is just an idea, find your own path. This is not, hey, do it like the Hubbards, because we are just as jacked up as you guys are, okay? Please don't hear me up here going like, we do 4-hour devotions every day after school, and We go through seasons where it's strong and seasons where we struggle. But one of the things that we do in our lives is around dinner when we actually do get to eat dinner. Because eating dinner when you got everybody from 6 months or 9 months to 18 all together at one night is just crazy. But when we have dinner together, one of the things that we've done for a long time is we do this thing called good things, bad things, and God things, where we literally, everybody around the table has to share the best thing from their day, the worst thing, and hopefully somewhere where they saw grace and the evidence of God in their life, whether it was something happening at school or just seeing the beauty of creation, whatever it is. And it just creates an atmosphere at the dinner table where we talk about good things, bad things, and God things. We do prayers. I mean, you should pray with your kids, and it's important. And we have these crazy prayers that Andy learned when he went to St. John's Lutheran that are these singing prayers. We have a Superman prayer. I'm not going to try it here for you because I would make a total fool of myself. But we have the Superman prayer, and my son Josiah loves it because it ends, you know, you're flying it ends with you going like this. And to watch Josiah do it is hilarious, but it's an expression of thanks to God. And the point is that we're trying to find ways to have these conversations with our kids about God and the things of God. And these ongoing conversations where we are instructing them, we are teaching them, hopefully reading the Bible with them. Proverbs is a great place to read the Bible with your kids, to learn these conversations, and just to get into this. Now, it doesn't always work. I got to tell you, you're going to have ups and downs. Like, when we were doing this kind of stuff, we were trying to teach Josiah. It was around Easter a couple years ago. And we started telling him, hey, Josiah, we want you to understand that Jesus died on the cross for you. And he looked right at Heidi and I, and he said, no, Andy died on the cross. We were like, oh, what have we done? How did he get? No, Jesus died on the cross. And he argued with us. No, Andy died on the cross. I'm like, no, Josiah, listen, I don't know where you got this, but Jesus died on the cross for you. And he, you know, you can see his kind of confused little look and like, what do we do? And then about 3 or 4 days later, we went and saw Andy play his lacrosse game. And we said, we're going to go see Andy play lacrosse. And Josiah said, I thought Jesus played lacrosse. There's a little bit of a crisscross there. But, you know, even in the humor there, the point is that the goal is communication. You begin to talk about God and the things of God, but that your kids, because you have a deep relationship with them, they begin to experience the fact that they are loved and expected, accepted just because they are part of your family and you are their parents. And they know it because you are investing in them. I would challenge you, if you're not doing it already, even when they're 3 and 4 years old, start figuring out a way to do daddy-daughter, mommy-son, daddy-son dates, where just you take one kid out and you go look him in the eye for an evening and do something where the whole communication that evening is, you matter to me. And invest in their lives, okay? Find hobbies, find things where they know that even if they screw up and you have to do the discipline part, which I'm about to get to, that they are still accepted because you have invested in their life to prove that, okay? And then the second part of this then is not only are you more loved and accepted, but also that in discipline, they learn through discipline that they need more grace than they ever could have dreamed, and they're worse than they ever thought they were. Because discipline helps us see that there is a need for parameters, and that I have a tendency to walk outside of the blessing that has been laid out by the family, first of all, and then by God. And my heart will walk away. And so what we don't do, we don't discipline our kids for being kids. You don't discipline kids for spilling milk or making kid mistakes. But when kids are showing the rebellious, broken side of their nature, which is there, the text of Scripture is actually really clear that it's important that parents step in and apply tension, that they help kids see that they need a Savior, they need repentance, they need forgiveness, and that when they walk outside of the blessing of the family, that's not a good place to be. If you doubt that this is a part of Scripture, I'm just going to show you really fast 4 passages from Proverbs that are most kids' least favorite texts in the Bible. Okay, so here we go. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him diligently is to discipline him. The rod here is a picture of a shepherd who has a thing that he whacks a sheep with, okay? Now, I don't want to get into this big discussion about corporal punishment, whether or not you should spank your kids. I do know that in my life, the sound of a belt clearing belt loops was the most harrowing noise of my childhood. I'll never forget Super Bowl Sunday 1979. I sat in the balcony of my church cutting up the whole Sunday service. And my mom was sitting in the choir. We went to a more traditional church. They had a choir and they were in the robes and the pastor's up there and the guy waving his arms singing that whole 9 yards. But my mom kept making eyes at me and giving me the mom look. Like, and I'd look at her, but I just went on. I was cutting up. And after I was getting excited because we had invited friends over. We were going to watch the Super Bowl together. It was going to be a great day. We were even going to skip Sunday night church, which we never did as a family because we were church all the time, because my mom and dad's philosophy is if I get my kid in church all the time, it will keep him from sinning. And so like most kids my age, I learned how to sin in church. But we were going to skip Sunday night church to watch the Super Bowl. I was so excited. My mom just kept making eyes at me. I was up there cutting up, just carrying on. The end of the service, my dad caught me and looked at me and said, son, you need to go tell these families that they won't be able to come over today. I'm like, why? I think you know. And I was like, oh my gosh, I am so in trouble. And I was 12 years old. It's the last whooping I remember receiving from my dad. But I still remember that sound of and my dad would walk around the house popping the belt. Pop, pop, pop. He would do that just for fun, you know, just kind of like as this background reminder of, hey, if you're thinking about misbehaving, here you go, okay? I remember that. And my dad never used the nonsense, son, this will hurt you more or hurt me more than it will hurt you, because every parent knows that's a lie. Maybe when your kids are like 4, you have your first child who's like 4 and you spank them. There it hurts you. After that, it's Not true, okay? Just kids, let me tell you, it's just not true. But what the scripture is telling us is this is this idea of loving discipline that includes physical discipline at times is God's method for helping kids see their brokenness. Whoever spares a rod hates a son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Next one. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far away from him. Folly is the idea of their fallenness, that they will always choose to pursue themselves and rebellion. If left to themselves, if we follow Skinner's model, kids are going to fall away from the gospel. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline. Look at the next one. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. That's hell, okay? The proverb, the writer of Proverbs is saying, hey, parents, let me explain this. If you lovingly discipline your kids, it is one of the steps you will take in your life to save your kid from hell. People say, I just don't think it's loving to spank children. What the writer of Proverbs was telling us is, listen, if you don't discipline your kids, it's the most unloving thing you possibly can do. Last one. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Listen, a child left to himself will bring shame. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Now, let me explain real quick what this is not. This is not abuse. It's not beating kids in anger. It is not, I mean, listen, you should never discipline your kids on any level when you're angry. Discipline should be quick, a quick response to their failure, their sinfulness. But you ought to stop at least long enough to go, and do it in righteousness and get your eyes on the goal. Whatever your discipline, whether it's spanking when they're younger, as they grow older, you may find it other ways, but whatever the choice of discipline, the goal is always to help your kids see that they need a Savior, that they need to repent, and they need to trust Jesus for their brokenness. It is not just to get them to do what you want them to do because you're bigger. I hope that makes sense to you. If you start thinking about what that really means, it means the outcome is this. At the end of discipline, your kids will learn to look you in the eye and go, I have sinned against you and mom, and I have sinned against God. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And when they're young, you need to start training them to say those things. You need to start training, like Josiah, it's cute as can be, when he actively rebels, to sit there and listen to him go, Jesus, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I need you. That's the goal. Listen, for a season of life, yes, you can make your kids obey you. But if you change their behavior and don't change their heart because you spanked them, you haven't solved anything. And when they're bigger than you are, there's nothing you can do about it. If you help them find the gospel. And so here's the big picture, okay? That this is the way God deals with us. This is what grace looks like in our lives. Proverbs chapter 3 says, don't scorn, don't dismiss God's discipline. And he talks about the same kind of ideas. And then what God has done in the cross of Jesus is he has taken our penalty. He has paid the price for our sin. We are more accepted than we ever could have hoped for and more loved, but we are also worse than we ever imagined. And we need the grace applied to our lives, first of all, to help us understand acceptance, but also to change our hearts and draw us back to God. And the way he does this is through grace, and discipline and brokenness in our lives. And as good parents, we need to model God and do that and apply the right amount of attention. And that's God's plan for helping your kids understand the gospel. Discipline without the grace end will lead to hardened kids who despise the legalism in the home and will eventually think God is behind it. Acceptance without discipline will lead to kids who think it's all about them, that all of life revolves around them, and they will be spoiled, and they won't think they need Jesus because they think they could figure out all on their own. A good balance in life, hopefully by the grace of God and the empowerment of his Spirit, will lead you as parents to apply the right amount of attention and lead parent kids to both realize they are broken but loved at the same time. And that is fertile ground for them to find the gospel. Let me pray. Lord, we love you, praise you. Just ask this morning that you will help us figure out what that looks like. Just ask that even as we worship today, that you will lead us back to you because you love us and accept us. You are good to us, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.